You can be seated. God bless you guys. Yeah. Wow. Thank you, guests, for being here today. This is interesting times for sure. There's no doubt about it, all right? Every time I get frustrated, and there's been times of great frustration over the last 7 or 8 months, we have to remind ourselves to be flexible, all right? We have to be flexible. And it gets harder and harder as you get older and older, all right? So you've got to repeat that to yourself. Times are difficult. They're harsh. Sometimes we get surprised. We have to be flexible. Now, really briefly, a couple of years ago, about six, Johnny Ray Dover asked me to speak at our church camp on Luke chapter 9, the very end of it. And there are three disciples that we're going to get into in the last message, whenever that happens, if it happens. And I shared three physical objects, a coin, a compass, and a candle. But in preparation for those three messages, I spent a lot of time in Luke chapter 9 preparing for those three messages, backgrounding, getting ready to do that. And that was where the birth of this four-message series started. It was some 6 years ago, and I'm finally getting around to actually being able to present the entire series. But we started in Luke chapter 9, 1 through 10, last Sunday morning on the four ministries of Jesus. It was part one, okay? So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. The first ministry that we get presented with in Luke chapter 9 of Jesus is this sending ministry. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." And then the Bible says in verse 2 that he sent them out to preach and to heal, okay? And so the first message in these ministries of Jesus, part 1, we looked at this. Jesus is the source of authority in verse 1. He's the one that gave them authority and power to go out, to heal, and to preach. And then we see, secondly, that the instructions to the 12 are found in verse 2 through 5. The Bible says that, it says, don't take anything for the journey. We went through these really quickly. The instructions were clear. The packing, he told them not to pack much. It was light. The stay was short. Stay here for a little while and then move on quickly. And he said, lastly, that the rejection was guaranteed. That comes in verse number 5. He preempted their discouragement by saying, when you do go out, you're going to face rejection. There's going to be towns that just simply will not receive you. And when they don't stay long. But he preempted the discouragement. Listen, as we go out into the community, as we share God's grace, as we serve, as we love, it is a guarantee that we will have rejection. If the Super 12 were going to get rejected in a town that they went into, surely we're going to have difficulty when we go out and we try to present the gospel, serve, and love. The rejection was guaranteed. And then we looked at the willing disciples really quickly. Verse 6 and 10, the Bible says that they actually went out. And then verse 10, the scripture says that when they returned, they told Jesus all that they had done, and he took them and went to the side privately in a deserted place. So we looked at the willing disciples. At some point, they quit setting and learning and went out and did. And this transition is evident in Jesus' teaching ministry as he taught the disciples, brought them to the place where they were ready to go out, and then the transition actually happened where he sent them and they agreed to go. All right, they agreed to go, the willing disciples. And then lastly, on that first message, we look really quickly at this confused king. Verse 7 through 9 gives us this Herod where he's hearing some rumors that somebody had even risen from the dead. John had risen from the dead, and then Elijah had appeared, maybe others, old prophets. And so Herod was confused, but the important part of that last part was that the scripture says at the end of verse 9, so he sought to see him. And we talked about the book that I had read recently where basically the premise of the book was if Bethel Church closed its doors tomorrow, would the community even know a difference? Would anybody know a difference? Just the rumors alone of what was going on, the sending, the teaching, the preaching, the healing, not just of Jesus but the disciples, just the rumors of that were enough to stir up this old, lost, confused king. And he thought, you know what? I don't know what's going on over there, but I want to go see it. And maybe there's some people in our community that we're not going to be able to directly contact, whether it's through voice or deed, love or serve, but just the rumors of what's going on at our church might be enough to draw in somebody that's lost and confused. So you see this king, this reputation of sending the disciples, just getting out in the community could create enough rumors that somebody might say, you know what, I don't know what's going on down there at Bethel Church, but I'm going to go down there and check things out. We have to go. So sending. So the life message for that, the application line for that message was, are you living a life of one who has been sent by Jesus? Are you living a life of one that has been sent by Jesus? The second message was on the feeding. And this is a familiar passage, all right? The little boy with the two fish and the loaves of bread, all right? The feeding, the four ministries of Jesus. Secondly, was feeding. Look at verse 11, and this goes through 17. I'm reviewing, but stay with me. The Bible says that he retreated, and then when the group knew, the multitudes knew, they followed him, and he received them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had needed of healing. Then the day began to wear away, and the 12 came at him and said, look, we got a bunch of people here, and there's nothing to eat. All right, so we looked at this second ministry of Jesus, the ministry of feeding. The task, the first point of this message was the task of meeting needs is not always convenient. It's not always going to be convenient to cross the street. It's not always going to be convenient to share love. It's not always going to be a convenient time to serve or to share the gospel. Sometimes needs happen in both convenient and non-convenient times. We have been tasked to meet those. This is a ministry of Jesus that he's passing on to the disciples. If we are going to continue growing spiritually, we have to put ourselves around people who are burdened differently. The disciples saw a dead end. They said, you know what, just send them away, Jesus. Let's just get rid of them. The burden for the general public, for the masses, was the disciples weren't where Jesus was. But that burden of feeding the multitudes began to set in with the disciples because they were around Jesus who was burdened to reach the multitudes. Then there was this scarcity of food, and this was an important part of the message last Sunday night, where the disciples were asked by Jesus what they had. Look really quickly. Hey, stay with me. When the day began to wear on, verse 13, he said to them, you give them something to eat, Jesus said, and they said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciple, make them sit down. This scarcity of food. So there was a couple things that went on. Jesus was asking the disciples some questions, knowing already that he had this situation, the problem solved. So he forced them, first of all, to think differently. Then he forced them to take an evaluation of the available resource. He said, well, what do we got, boys? What kind of food do we got? And then he forced them, because of that, to recognize that the situation was impossible on their own. In the crisis of life, when your resources are low and your responsibilities are great, it is good to remind ourselves that God already has the problem solved. So there was this scarcity of food, and then there was a task of meeting needs that has to be organized. So he organizes the crowd. He tells the disciples, you have them sit down in these groups of 50. He used the disciples to do the work of the feeding without over-organizing them to the point that they weren't using their gifts. It was an organization big enough to use the disciples where they were at, but not so big that he had to enlist other people. He maximized the disciples' potential in this feeding without over-organizing. But the task of meeting needs has to be organized. We should have some organization as a church to meeting the physical needs of the community around our church. It takes organization. And then there was this wonderful surplus of food. We got the two fish and the five loaves, and then afterwards, how many baskets, right? Even more than the fish and the bread, we've got these 12 baskets of food, and this miracle reinforced, listen, that more is possible if God is in it. This miracle reinforced that. More is possible if God is in it. The miracle also reinforced that little is much. Little is much if God is in it. And the miracle also reinforced that impossible situations, this is awesome, have solutions if God is in it. Listen here, listen here. We will never recognize the miracles of God in our lives if we are always living within what our resources can provide. This is the day that that little boy grew up. For the first time probably in this little boy's life, he saw an impossible situation taken care of by a God that is easily, this isn't anything to him, but to him, it was impossible. For the first time as a young disciple, this little boy saw God deliver in a way that in human mind was impossible. It was the start of a long journey, I believe, towards spiritual maturity. And it starts when we see God show up big. So the life sentence for feeding is this. Are you living a life? Are you living a life that is burdened and compassionate for the public and provides for them? There was more going on here than just the boy's lunch and taking care of a meal for the public. He was training his disciples that it is us that should be burdened with the public and meeting their needs. Remember what he said? You feed them. And when they realized they weren't able to physically, he supplied what they lacked. Number three, ministry of Jesus will be presented this morning. The fourth will get presented whenever we can. Pastor Ben thinks that he might be quarantined past next Sunday morning. We'll see how that plays out. If he's here next Sunday morning, obviously part number four is going to be done at a later date. If he isn't, we'll be covering this next Sunday morning, part number four. But part number three today is teaching. Verse 18 starts this transition from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to some important teaching. So we had sending, and then we had feeding, and now we're going to look at this ministry of teaching. It starts in verse 18. Look what it says. Look at the scriptures. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, look at this important question. Who do the crowd say that I am? And so they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets had risen again. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Okay? Do you remember hearing the rumors about John the Baptist and the prophets? So here we get it repeated again by these disciples. These rumors were floating around. It wasn't just a confused king that had heard these. Apparently, there was so much going on with the healing and the feeding and the teaching with Jesus that these rumors spilled over. The disciples were beginning to hear about them. And the first point that we're going to get at to this morning is that these important truths were questioned. Look back at verse 18. There was a request. Jesus said to his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And then there was these rumors in verse 19 about maybe somebody had been reincarnated. Then verse 20 we get from Peter. He says, you are the Christ of God. There was recognition, and then there was this temporary restriction in verse 21. He said, you need to be careful who you talk about to this because it's not quite time yet. We see that from a couple of different passages in the New Testament. But let me bring this home. Let me bring it home to a point. You with me? Questions produce confessions. If you remember back when you were young and began the process of trying to accept the gospel, absorb it, understand it, there were people in your life that had questions for you. They would ask you questions. They'd ask you to answer them. You were working through the process. I remember at an early age, my grandmother, Vicky Crum, would set us down and ask us questions about the scripture. Listen, this is an important part of this teaching ministry that he was passing on to the disciples. This wasn't an accident that he asked his disciples a question. This is exactly the start of the process of us passing on truth to people that we know. Questions have to be asked. They're meaningful questions. They're good questions. Dale Pelton went through this series of Evangelism Explosion. It's got two diagnostic questions. This idea that when you interact with someone that doesn't know truth or understand truth, that one must question, get a response from that person. Professions always start with questions. If you're wondering in your life why you never have anyone go through the process of accepting Christ by you personally witnessing to them, maybe it's because we never ask them any questions. The teaching ministry of Jesus here started with questions. Important questions. Important truths are questions. Secondly, the important truths are spoken, okay? He asks them, and then he goes through several things that are really, he reiterates, reminds them of some important truths. This is part of the teaching ministry. Questions produce confessions. Now let's move into verse 22. You with me? Here we go. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. In verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. There are some important truths spoken. Before we get into these things, and there's several of them here. There's six or seven. We're going to go through them really briefly. We won't stay here long. I want to make sure that we understand this section of the scripture is not about sonship. It's about discipleship. If we're not careful, we'll take this as a to-do list to get saved. It's not that. These are disciples. They're the apostles. This is about discipleship, not about sonship. This is about spiritual maturity, not spiritual birth. These things that are listed to the disciples here are important truths spoken of how one can navigate spiritually to maturity. The first thing is rejections and the resurrection. Rejection and resurrection. Verse 22 lays this passage out. He tells them in this passage that he's going to be rejected, that he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to be resurrected. It's also found in Luke chapter 9, verse 43 through 45, which we'll cover at a different time, and also in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34. Three times this important truth of his rejection and his resurrection is repeated. And may we remind ourselves today, once again, of this important truth. He was rejected. He was crucified, and he was risen again for sinners like you and I. The second thing that he reminded them is this requirement of death. Look at verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. One cannot crucify self. It's impossible. We can only yield our bodies. Listen, no to self is not just no to pleasures and possessions. It is no to self. One cannot crucify themselves, but we can yield our bodies daily as a sacrifice to our King. Let us remind ourselves of this important truth today. In order to work your way towards spiritual maturity, there is a requirement of death. You must crucify self and follow him. There is also a requirement of desire. Look at verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There is a math equation in here for anyone who enjoys math. You ready? Here it is. Life of self equals death. Life of self equals death. Death of self equals life. That's what we get here in this verse. It's so fascinating, this special. Let's remind ourselves of this today. Life of self equals death. Death of self equals life. Once again, an important truth that is spoken to the disciples. Then there is this requirement of direction. Look at verse 25. For what profit it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Let us remind ourselves again that we cannot serve two masters. What profit it a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? This important truth is reminded not just to the disciples, but all through scriptures. From the very point of the written Ten Commandments, he said, serve the Lord your God. Serve him on Sunday. Don't make a graven image. Don't worship any other gods. This is reiterated, this requirement of direction. We cannot serve two masters. If you are going to work yourself towards spiritual maturity, you can only have one boss in your life. Do not gather things here and lose things there. Requirement of disclosure is verse 26, and we're going to be done with this section. We're almost done with the message. Verse 26 says, for whosoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. There is a requirement of disclosure. Now, speaking is the idea that I was trying to get here, but I wanted to rhyme it so that we could remember these things. There was a death, requirement of death, desire, direction, and then this disclosure. Really, the idea is of speaking. Listen, let us remind ourselves again. We cannot live like a covert Christian and then expect the proportional rewards that he promises to his faithful disciples. There is a requirement. If you're going to work your way towards spiritual maturity, eventually you've got to open your mouth. There is a requirement of disclosure. Now listen, we can all get hung up in any of these spots here at any point in our spiritual walk. We're talking about some fundamentals of working towards spiritual maturity. And these truths need to be reminded today. These important truths were spoken. Okay, so the first thing is this. Important truths were questioned. Out of that, questions produce confession. Secondly, important truths are spoken. Cost accepted produces maturity. He lays out the cost to the disciples, and it was up to them if they were willing to assume those costs. But if we assume the cost, this is what we're guaranteed, spiritual maturity. There were important truths spoken, reiterated, reminded. If you're going to work yourself towards spiritual maturity, you're going to have to remind yourselves of the truth that was spoken. Cost accepted produce maturity. And then lastly, and we'll be done with the message, this is the shortest point. Important truths shown. When I started developing this series, I really wanted to spend an entire message just on the Transfiguration because it doesn't get preached very often, and it's really important. So even though we're not going to mine this little section here all the way down, we're going to take some things out of this that I hope we can apply to our lives today. Okay? Verse 28 through 36. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, after he got done with the teaching, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, listen, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they not only appeared, but they also spoke of something important. And then verse 32, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So the disciples also see these two old prophets. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, here it is, foot and mouth, just like bread does almost every day, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. Boy, if bread found himself as one of the 12, this is the one he'd find himself as. Anybody that hangs around me long enough knows I do this all the time. Foot in mouth. Verse 37. Sorry, verse 41. Then Jesus answered and said, nope, missed it again. Stay with me. Verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Listen, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. There was important truths questioned, then there were important truths spoken, and then there were important truths shown. I don't want to miss this early part in verse 28, but there's this process once again, this model of Jesus reiterated of retreat and prayer. This isn't a knockoff. It's not a one-off. It's not just one time that Jesus pulled the disciples away from the masses, the crowds, the multitudes, the demands, the needs. And he said, come over here for a little while, boys. We need to retreat and pray. If we do not retreat and pray, we will get burned out spiritually. This is a model that Jesus not only did at this point, but several times. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Brings them in right before that. He prays with them, and then the soldiers come in and took Jesus away. Retreat and prayer was prioritized. Many times, retreat and prayer were used to prepare to persevere. It's almost inevitable if Jesus would pull the disciples back in order to retreat in prayer, right after that, something would happen. Sometimes it was positive, sometimes it was negative, but it was a technique that Jesus was teaching the disciples to retreat and pray, and God would use that to prepare them to persevere. If you are burned out spiritually, it's probably very likely that you've done very little retreating and prayer. You just don't have what you need when you need it because you haven't pulled away from the needs, the demands, the struggles of life, and said, I'm separating myself from that for a few moments. I need help, God. Recharge me. Almost every time the disciples did that, something happened right afterwards that they needed that rest for. Number two, the transfigured God-man, Jesus, showed out. He showed his glory. Then there was these two prophets of old who reinforced some timeless truths. They're not just here on accident. We don't have time to mine this all the way. But we have two people that had passed away literally hundreds of years ago, and they talked about his decease that was coming in Jerusalem. Not only were they still alive, but they were cognitively able to talk about something that would happen in the future, these two old prophets. You want a little window in what it's going to be like when we get on the other side? We're going to be alive, and we're going to be all there still. It was a little kid one time asked somebody, you think we're going to know each other when we get to heaven, Melissa? And the old guy, the old farmer said, of course, I don't think we're going to be any dumber when we get up there. Listen, there were several things that got reinforced here with these two prophets, not just what would come, but the fact that they knew it was going to come. We don't have enough time to get all the way mined down in here, but there were some truths here that were reinforced by these two prophets of old. Then there were three disciple witnesses Peter, James, and John. And then we get the Father, who declares his Son's deity, but also the path to discipleship. Look what he says. We're almost done. Stay with me. Listen. This is my beloved Son, and here's the pathway to discipleship. Hear him. The teaching ministry of Jesus. What was seen on the mountain, this transfiguration, was preparation for the valley of needs. If we're going to work ourselves towards spiritual maturity, along that old gravel road is going to be a lot of surprises. And if we don't use truth to help us persevere, we're not going to make it. Revelation experienced. Listen, revelation experienced produces perseverance. Important truths questions, those questions produce confessions. Important truths spoken, cost accepted, produces maturity. Finally, important truths shown and revelation experienced produces perseverance. So, how do we apply this to our lives? Are you living a life that uses his truth to engage, to mature, and to persevere? There's our three sections in this part. The first one, use truth to engage. Important truths are questioned. We have to open our mouths. Secondly, truth is used to mature. Those important truths are spoken. And once again, let's remind ourselves of those important truths. His truth is used to mature us. And lastly, are you living a life that uses his truth to persevere? Just a general question before we get the invitation. When's the last time in your life that you saw God show up and do something that just the day before looked impossible? Those times when God demonstrates his power to us and he shows it to us, you can be sure that he's using his truth to help us persevere. Difficult times we're living in here, folks. We cannot neglect the teaching part of our work as disciples. He reminded the disciples of important truths, and then he showed them out, showed them a son, and gave them the pathway to discipleship. This is him. This is my son. Hear him. In these difficult times, I want to remind us as disciples, we have to use God's truth to engage, to mature, and to persevere. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. As a matter of fact, we already know how it's going to end. We win. We win. We can do it. Remind yourself this week, if you're weak, of the truths that you know. Those foundational building blocks as a disciple. Use them to engage this week. And if God sees fit, may he use them in our lives to help us persevere. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity to gather together. I pray, God, that you would help us this week to use your truth to engage the people that we come into contact with. God, help us to open our mouths and use questions about important truths to get a response. God, help us this week as disciples to use your truth to mature. God, we need to get into your word this week. Help us, God. Give us desire. Give us unction. Help us to rise early and to spend time meditating on your scriptures. If we put that to the side, God, remind us today the importance of those truths in our life to work towards maturity. And lastly, God, help us this week to use your truth to help us persevere. Show out this week in our lives. We'll be careful to give you the credit, God, and you'll be careful to use that to help us for whatever surprises might be headed our way. God, use your truth this week in our lives. Help us to live it out. Help us not to be ashamed. And God, help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. time for the invitation. You can use it how you see fit. Stay where you're at if you want. You can come forward if you want. We're going to spend a few moments in invitation. Here's the question. Are you using Jesus' truth to engage, to mature,